Amen. Please be seated. Well, it's our great delight to have our brother Ken Harris be amongst us this Lord's Day. Our brother hails from Trinity Baptist Church in Montville, New Jersey, and he has had now decades worth of relationship with this church, good friends with Pastor Becker, good friends with myself as well as Pastor Ventura for many, many years. And we have sat very profitably under his ministry each time he's come. So it's a great delight to have our brother with us today. And without further ado, I'll ask our brother to come and bring God's word to us. Let's listen to God's word.
Well, with that introduction, the term decades make me feel old. That means I've been around. And but it has been my blessing to come and seek to serve God's people here. It's been a means of edification to me. And I could still see Pastor Becker giving that nod, assuring me that he was with me as I was preaching, and I found much encouragement from that nod from Pastor Becker with a smile on his face. And but it's not about the preacher. It's about us hearing what the Lord has to say to us this morning. So let us once again pray and ask for God's help as we come to consider his word. Our Father, we do thank you for the love that you have given to us, one for another, and our fellowship. And Lord, we do know that we need something more than our love one for another. We need your grace. We need your presence. We need the help of your Holy Spirit in our midst. And we do ask again, Lord, that you would come. We don't regard this as a vain repetition, but merely, Lord, an expression of our need. And so we ask that you would help us, that you would bring salvation to this house this morning. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The topic this morning that I want to bring to you is about the vigorous kingdom, the word vigorous. And I trust there'll be something for the believer as well as the unbeliever. But turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 11. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 11. I'll read verse 12. Jesus says, "And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and men of violence take it by force." That's the verse I want to focus on. In this verse, essentially, there are two things that are stated. Something is said about the kingdom of heaven, and then something is said about those who enter it. All right? Those are the two things we want to look at. Something is said about the kingdom, is something is said about those who enter it. And I want to say also, as we consider this verse, it's really a matter of life and death, what we are considering this morning. It's a matter of heaven and hell. We live in a day where people despise, or they think you're mean if you make reference to hell, or if you warn people that if they don't repent, they will perish in hell. The Bible is very clear about that. And again, my desire in bringing this text is that everyone under the sound of my voice would go to heaven. Judgment will be ushered in when Jesus returns, but today is the day of salvation. It is a day of grace, children as well as adults. And so I say these things to perk up your ears, to give due attention, and may the Lord help us to hear him from this passage and that we all together would follow him. So firstly, there is something said about the kingdom of heaven. And what we're going to consider firstly is the character of the kingdom of heaven. Jesus says, "And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence." Now you wonder, like, what does that mean? Again, this sermon is not about fighting militarily, that as a church we need to take up weapons and take up gun and sword and fight to advance God's kingdom. No. It's not about physical fighting and going to war with people and advancing the kingdom of God. That's not what Jesus is talking about. But here, this word here, the kingdom suffers violence. Now, first of all, the kingdom of heaven. In general, the kingdom of heaven has to do with God's kingship, God's rule. And even as we sung in the hymn, his kingdom rules over all. His dominion is over all the earth. And God does rule over all the earth. We read in Psalm 2, "Why do the nations rage and the people meditate a vain thing," right? And they raise their fists and they say, "We will not have God rule over us. And we're going to push God out of our nation." And there are nations that don't even have a word for God. But God is ruling. "He who sits in the heaven shall ask." And God has installed his king, that is the Lord Jesus. And you know the world hates Jesus. You know that Jesus is the most hated person in all the world. There's no one hated more than Jesus. And you say, "But Jesus is in heaven." Yes, but his people are on earth. And so the hatred that the world would express toward Jesus, they take it out on his people. You remember Saul of Tarsus, who was dragging men and women out of homes and committing them to prison. And Jesus met Saul of Tarsus on the road of Damascus, Acts chapter 9. And Jesus said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And who was he persecuting? God's people. And so, that being so, God rules over all, in spite of the world's hatred and venom. God's kingdom is a place where it's not so much a location, whether it's in Jerusalem, Samaria, Rhode Island, New Jersey. It's not so much a location, but God's kingdom is seen on earth in the gathering of his church. We all have a story. We weren't always like this. We didn't always believe these things. What happened? God opened our eyes. We were once blind and now we see. And now we joyfully commit ourselves to unite ourselves with God's people. We come to gather for worship. The ecclesia, the church, is those who have been called out. We have been called out of darkness, called out of this evil world. We have been set apart for God, and we gather together to offer up worship as a kingdom of priests. And we offer up the sacrifice of praise, the fruit of our lips to his name. And so we gather as a community of God's people, and we gladly bow the knee to King Jesus. And we say, yes, Jesus is my Lord and my King, and I gladly serve him with all of my heart. Not my will, but his will be done in my life. You see, we serve the King. And that is God's kingdom. It is where the people of God joyfully submit themselves under the rule of God. And we love it because his yoke is easy and his burden is light. His rule is a loving rule. It is a good rule. We would have it no other way. We would live for him and let him guide and direct and determine the outcome of our lives, because he knows best how to run our lives than we do. And so we submit joyfully to him. And this is his kingdom. But not all knees have bowed the knee to King Jesus. And so the day is coming when the judgment will come. This earth will be destroyed with fire. Jesus is going to come from heaven with the flaming fire of his angels, and he's going to render vengeance on those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel. That day is coming, and it will be a dreadful day. But that day is not today, at least at this moment. So the kingdom, when that day comes, then the world will be filled with righteousness. All of the wickedness and everything that is wrong with the world, no more crying, no more pain, no more lies, no more murder, no more devil, no more sin, no more evil, no more wickedness within us and about us, because this world will be destroyed in the fire of judgment, and then God will usher in a new heavens and a new earth, 2 Peter 3, wherein dwells righteousness. There be no need for the sun, because the glory of God will light the place. There will be no sin, no wickedness. And there God's kingdom will be seen throughout the entirety of this globe. And that is something that is yet to come. But in the meantime, we're living in this world, which is a fallen world. A world that is under the sway of the devil. The devil isn't in charge. God is in charge. But the world is under the influence of the evil one. For all that is in the world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life is of the world. But he who does the will of God shall abide forever. So God's kingdom is the place of God's rule where his subjects joyfully serve him. And we see that in these days in the church. Now, what is the character of God's kingdom? We read here, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence. The kingdom of heaven suffers violence. Now, this word has two meanings in the Greek. It could be a word to describe someone being the object of violence. That is, they are the victim. The kingdom of heaven, is it the object of violence? That is, the kingdom of heaven is suffering violence. And indeed, the church has been persecuted over the ages and continue to be persecuted to this very day. Or another meaning is that the kingdom produces violence. That is, the kingdom is something that acts violently. And I would say, brethren, looking at the context, and we're going to look at a parallel verse, the second meaning is what applies here. Jesus is not teaching that the kingdom of heaven is the victim of violence. But here he is saying the kingdom of heaven produce violence. Now, this sermon is going out and you stop the tape and you get a sound bite. You say, oh, he's preaching violence. listen to the rest of the sermon. This word that is translated violence can also be translated vigorously, all right? So Jesus is not teaching that the kingdom produces violence, that is, we are to commit violent acts upon people who are victims of our aggression and hatred. That is not what it teaches. As the old English translation of the word violence, it's a good translation, but it has different connotations in our ears. Turn with me to Luke chapter 16. Let's look at the parallel passage. Luke chapter 16, and this will really help bring some clarity here. Luke chapter 16. And this verse will make it clear that Jesus isn't teaching that we need to be violent to people or to nations and systems and other things like that. But in Luke chapter 16, look at verse 16, and this is a parallel passage speaking about the same thing. We read, "The law and the prophets were until John. From that time, the gospel of the kingdom of God is preached, and every man enters violently into it." All right? That's what it's talking about. Entering violently into the kingdom. Entering the kingdom, not attacking people, but entering the kingdom. And so the kingdom of heaven, and if you go back to our Matthew passage, keep that Luke passage in mind. As people are entering into the kingdom, let's look at the verse again so we make ourselves clear. "And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and men of violence take it by force. Here, Jesus, there's something else Matthew adds to this, is that the kingdom itself is suffering violence. Now, when people are entering into it violently, I think of, have you ever ridden the subway? Have you ridden the subway in New York City during rush hour? And you really need to get to work, and everybody else needs to get to work, and people are cramming to get in, right? They're pushing in. I don't know how it is now, but I remember some years ago, I had to go in there for business, and you know, you had to get on the subway, and you're just up next to people you never met before. Their faces are next to yours. This one's breathing on you, and that one, and you're there, and you're holding on, trying to play it cool, and you know you can't stand it, and you're there. And you know, but to get on, you have to like kind of push your way in, and people didn't get too upset. I mean, that's just what you understand. You're trying to get in, so you're pushing in. So there's a measure of energy and effort and, if I will, violence. Not attacking each other, but you're just exerting yourself. So the word exertion would probably be better. So to get into God's kingdom, there must be exertion. It requires exertion, vigorous exertion to get into the kingdom. But the character of the kingdom, there's a parallel with those who get into the kingdom and with what the nature of the kingdom, all right? There's a parallel here between those who enter the kingdom, that is, how they get into the kingdom, and there's a parallel with the nature of the kingdom, the character of the kingdom. The kingdom is a kingdom that is a vigorous kingdom. That's what Jesus is saying. It suffers violence, that is, it is a vigorous kingdom. And this kingdom is something that is advancing vigorously in this world. At that time, Jesus said, from the days of John the Baptist until now, that is the point in which Jesus speaks. So this context suggests that this kingdom is acting forcefully. Forcefully, you can substitute violently, forcefully, or vigorously, but the kingdom is acting forcefully and is moving onward with vigor, intense action. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven is moving forward forcefully, suffering violence. Now, whatever this means, from the days of, it began with the days of John the Baptist. Look at the verse. From the days of John the Baptist until now. What happened when John the Baptist came? And I won't, if you want to just kind of look, Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. But I'm just going to try to go through this. John the Baptist, what happened when John the Baptist came upon the scene? Well, John lived in the wilderness. He was strangely dressed. Actually, he was dressed like Elijah the prophet. And he is that Elijah that is to come. He wasn't literally Elijah, but he had a ministry like Elijah. And he had the conviction and the power of Elijah in his preaching, as Elijah preached in the days of Israel under the Old Testament, we read. But John the Baptist came, and people were coming and hearing this man, and he was warning people to flee from the wrath to come, right? And he told the religious leaders, don't think to say that we are Abraham's seed. He says, bring forth fruit in keeping with repentance. And he says, who warned you, you brood of snakes? He called them son of snakes. Because they were wicked, evil leaders who were oppressing the people, and John called them out for who they were. He wasn't being mean. He wasn't being nasty. He was telling the truth. And he warned them. And John expected to see God's judgment to come then and there on the spot. And people were coming out to receive the baptism of John the Baptist. That's why he's called John the Baptizer. He was baptizing people. He was preaching this message of repentance and warning people of judgment that is to come and urging them to repent. And there was a great shaking in the hearts of men, and people were stirred, and they were compelled to go out into this lonely place by the Jordan to be baptized of this guy who lived in the wilderness. Why would people do that? Civilized culture and respectable people. Why would they go out and do that? Because the power of God was with John the Baptist, and they were hearing this message from God through John to repent. And people were heeding that message. And as they came out, John told them that he's not the Messiah. We can read about that in the Gospel of John. But he's only the one that is preparing the way, as was prophesied of him in the book of Malachi. But this kingdom activity is something that began with the days of John the Baptist. And then when Jesus began his ministry, what did Jesus do in his ministry? Jesus cast out demons. They recognized who he was. And, you know, we speak of people with, well, maybe I may not go that way. I was just going to give my only thing. But if you think someone, you speak of someone who has mental illness, right? You see them out and you feel compassion for them. But sometimes they do violent things. And they're saying things and you're a bit fearful. Can you imagine what it was like someone possessed with a demon? How it was? And that was pretty common. And how people would do violent acts to others or to themselves and do things. And the devil continues to seek to work to destroy people. We see that around us. But Jesus, when he came, the demons knew who he was, and they quivered in fear. And Jesus could cast demons out with a word. And what was this all about, this kingdom here? And Jesus was healing the sick. And I believe I mentioned this before when I was among you. He raised the dead. He healed people who were sick. He was helping people in their great, desperate points of need. Demon possession. No one could cure that. People with all of these sicknesses. No one was able to cure that. Jesus was able to deliver men from their misery, that is, of living in this world. Nothing makes you more miserable than being sick. And depending on what kind of sickness you have, it can make you depressed. It can really discourage you. Life isn't what it was, and you long to do things that you want to do. It can really get you down. And we dread the reality of death in this world, because that's something none of us wants to die. We want to live as long as we have. And so we're concerned with health and being alive and getting better. You know, they say, if you have your health, you have everything. You know, and so this is a great concern, and people were concerned about that in Jesus' day. And that's why many people came to him to be healed of their sicknesses and their diseases. And those who were possessed with demons, their loved ones brought them, like the man with his son. My son has been taken over with a demon. It would cast him into the fire. It would do this. If you can help us, have compassion and help us, Lord. And people were coming to him out of their desperate need. And Jesus cast out demons. He healed the sick. He raised the dead. And he brought this message of good news of hope. He was actually bringing the truth, something that is so refreshing. He was speaking truth. And they recognized that this man was telling us the truth from God. And the people heard him and they followed him, and many believed. You see, that's the gospel of the kingdom. And this is something that began with the coming of Jesus. And it continues to this very day. In spite of the moral decline of our culture, as bad as things are, and they may get worse, depending on what God is doing and what his purposes are in this land, in spite of the decline and all of the noise and the perverted, wicked things we're hearing, and we're concerned about where we're going as a nation, etc., etc., God is still saving sinners. People are still being saved. God is at work, and God is continuing to work, and his kingdom is advancing triumphantly in spite of what's going on in the world, in spite of the confusion, in spite of the wickedness, in spite of all these things, the economy, and our concern about our well-being. In spite of all these things, God's kingdom is advancing forward vigorously and forcefully. That's the nature of the kingdom. Now let's look at the character of those who enter it. What kind of people enter the kingdom of God? If the kingdom is something that is this vigorous organization ordained by Jesus Christ, ordained by God, secured by Jesus, where God is bringing sinners out of darkness, he is delivering people from wickedness, from ignorance, from blindness, while the world continues to seek to pull them back and tell them no, and seek to deceive us, and yet there are those. The fact that we are here, brethren, is a testimony of the grace of God. We defy this world. We're not being mean or nasty just by being here. Just by saying, I believe in Jesus, is defiance as far as the world is concerned. It is defiance just merely to believe. To show love in the name of Jesus. In the world's eye, it defies what the world stands for. We're going against that because we're following Jesus. And the character of those who enter the kingdom are these men of violence or men of force. Vigorous men and women and children. Forceful men and women and children. That is, those who are acting forcefully and vigorously. This is how you get into the kingdom. You don't just slide into the kingdom. You don't just get into the kingdom without any thought, without any effort. Why does it require so much effort? Well, you know, look at your hearts. We struggle with remaining sin. To follow Jesus, We have to turn away from our sins, and that's not easy. We run the risk of perhaps losing friends and relationships, or being regarded as odd and weird and strange. Or perhaps we may find ourselves, we may come under attack and ridicule and the mockery of men, of people. But in spite of all those things, those who enter the kingdom, Jesus says, enter in by the narrow gate, right? The gate is narrow. It's a narrow gate, but getting through that narrow gate puts you on a narrow road. And the narrow road is a road that leads where? To life. It's not easy. But then there's the broad road, the broad gate. And everybody is having a party. And they're enjoying themselves in this world. And it's so easy. Do what you want. Fight for your rights. Don't let nobody push you around. Don't do this. Don't take this. Just live for yourself. Do it your way. Forget what everyone else thinks. Do whatever you want to do. The broad road. But where does that broad road lead? To destruction. If you're going to get off that broad road, which is the popular road, by the way, it's popular. If you're going to get off that broad road and get on this narrow road, it's going to require some vigor. It's going to require some effort. I'm not preaching salvation by works, but in coming to Christ, this whole thing about repentance, we're turning our back on all of that, on the world. And we're losing everything. We're losing even our own esteem in terms of how the world will view me, the world's opinion about me, the advancement that I could make in this world. We're running the risk of losing all of that and say, well, you know, I know you may laugh at me. I know you may call me names. And you may even attack me, but you know something? It's worth it to me because I see Jesus. I know who Jesus is. My eyes are now open, and he has saved me. He has taken the guilt from my conscience. He has delivered me from my sin. He is a propitiation, as we read today, of my sin. And you know, what matters to me more than anything else is to be right with God. Is to be right with God. And you want to attack me? I wish you well. I don't have any ill will against you. But if you want to cast me out, so be it. But I am following Jesus. You see, it's a narrow road. It's a narrow gate. And Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, strive. Turn there with me. Look at the words. Matthew chapter 7. I want you to see it with your own eyes. Matthew 7, verse 13. Jesus says, enter ye in by the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many are they that enter thereby. For narrow is the gate, and straitened or constricted is the way that leads unto life, and few, not many, few are they that find it. So this way that leads to light, it's not the popular way. It's not popular. It ain't popular, and it ain't cool to be a Christian. And I tell you, young folks, you cannot be cool and be a Christian. You can't be cool and combine being cool in the eyes of the world and being a Christian. The two don't go together. I'm not saying you got to be corny and odd and nerdy and all those type of things, but you cannot be cool and be a Christian. You cannot be like the world and try to go with the world and try to get the credibility. You know, just because I'm a Christian doesn't mean I can't do that. And I want to prove to you in the world that I can still do things so I can have some respect in your eyes so that you don't see me as one of those weird Christians. I'm a normal Christian. I'm a nice Christian. Brethren, we must remember from the Word of God, the world hates Jesus. You cannot get favor with the world who hates Jesus. And you cannot expect the world to love you either, if you're following Jesus. This road is narrow, it's straitened, and there is few that are in that road that will find it. And so when Jesus says enter, you got to agonize. You got to strive to get into this road. It's a narrow way. You got to put away your pride, put away your envy, put away your lust, put away your greed, put away your covetousness. You got to put all those things away, and you come with empty hands to the Lord Jesus and say, Lord, I'm yours. What would you have me to do? And now you're living in the way of the kingdom, in the way of righteousness. There is joy. I'm not saying it's all misery and burden and suffering and sorrow, but there is joy even in the suffering and sorrow. Jesus says, when you are reproached and persecuted for my name's sake, he says on the Sermon on the Mount, rejoice. The world doesn't rejoice when they're going through bad times. They don't have grace. They don't know Jesus. They're in darkness. They don't know what to do. And we pity them. But the believer, in our difficult times, we are called to rejoice, because great is our reward in heaven. We know what the end is going to be. We know the issue of our lives. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You see, that's the testimony of a believer. That's the testimony of the Christian. And so in this narrow road, we must strive. Turn with me to Mark chapter 10. I want you to look at an example here. Mark chapter 10. You heard of Bartimaeus, a blind beggar? Mark chapter 10, beginning in verse 46. Mark 10, verse 46. And this is as Jesus is going to Jerusalem. He's going to be crucified. He's told the disciples in chapter 8. But on their way, they pass through Jericho. Verse 46. And they come to Jericho. And as he went out from Jericho with the disciples, a great crowd, the son of Timaeus, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, was sitting by the wayside. All right, so there you have the scene. Jesus, the disciples, 12 men, going with Jesus, with these 12 men, and then you have a crowd of people. And there's a blind beggar on the side of the road. And when he heard that it was Jesus, the Nazarene, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. Now, if there's a crowd of people, people are talking. There's a buzz, right? People are talking. And you can hear perhaps this faint voice in the distance amidst a crowd, this voice, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. Right? You can imagine this faint voice in the distance amidst the crowd. But Jesus heard him. Verse 48, and many rebuked him. People were telling him to be quiet, that he should hold his peace. They said, be quiet. You're disturbing the master. He doesn't have time for you. He's not going to give you any money. He has more important things to do than to give you money. And Bartimaeus wasn't interested in money. And there were some things about Bartimaeus. Bartimaeus knew who Jesus was. And Bartimaeus believed that Jesus was the Messiah. How do you know that? He says, "Jesus, thou son of David." He heard that Jesus, the Nazarene, that is Jesus who's from Nazareth, because that's where he was brought up. He believed that this Jesus from Nazareth was David's son. He probably heard about the miracles and the things we mentioned earlier, the healing and the preaching. And he says, surely this must be the son of David. Though the man was physically blind, he believed in Jesus that he was truly the Christ. And so he said, "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me." Because he knew he had mercy on many other people, and he believed that he was the Messiah. And with all his heart, Bartimaeus believed. He wasn't asking for money. He said, "Have mercy on me." And many rebuked him that he should hold his peace, but he cried out. He cried out the more, a great deal, "Thou son of David, have mercy on me." He wasn't going to shut his mouth. They said, "Be quiet." And he cranked up the volume. You see the forcefulness? You see the vigor in that man, Bartimaeus? He was a blind man. He couldn't see. All he could do was cry out. All he had was his lung power. And he used his lung power to the full to get the attention of Jesus. "Jesus," the people are saying, "shut up. Keep your mouth shut." And he lifts up his voice a great deal. "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me." In other words, Bartimaeus was determined, the only way you're going to shut me up, you have to kill me and beat me to a pulp. I'm not going to keep quiet because I know Jesus is the Messiah and I believe him and I believe that he has mercy and he can help me and he is my hope. And he says, "Lord, have mercy on me." You see that? He didn't let anyone get in his way, although he was a blind beggar. You see, Bartimaeus is an example of those who press into the kingdom. He pressed in, and notice what we read on. Verse 49, and Jesus stood still. Jesus stood still and said, "Call him." Can you imagine, you know, everyone's, and they stop and say, "Whoa, what's going on? Stop. Whoa. Call him." I want you to see the scene. And they call the blind man, saying to him, "Be of good cheer, rise, he calls you." And look at what he did. I don't know what he was trying to do, but you can't run if you can't see. You don't know where you're going. And he, casting away his garment, sprang up. This man jumped up. Where was he going to go? He needed people to guide him. He sprang up. He was going to Jesus. And sure, they conducted him. And he came to Jesus, and Jesus answered him and said, "What will you that I should do to you? What do you want me to do for you, Bartimaeus? Can you give me some money?" No, that's not what he said. The blind man said to him, "Rabboni, that I may receive my sight." And Jesus said unto him, "Go your way. Your faith have made you whole." Jesus said, "Go your way." And what was his way? And immediately he received his sight and went off to Atlantic City and started gambling and having a party. He received his sight and followed him in the way. His way was to be with Jesus. He wasn't interested in money. He wasn't interested in the respect of his neighbors who was telling him to shut up. He just wanted to follow Jesus. He believed that Jesus was the son of David. There was nothing that was going to get between him and Jesus. And all he had was his lung power. There are others we can look at. I'll just mention the Syrophoenician woman. Remember her in Matthew chapter 15? She came to the Lord, and Jesus didn't answer her. And Jesus said, let's turn there. Matthew chapter 15. Matthew 15. And then I have an exhortation for God's people. Then we have to wrap this up. Because, brethren, you're having the Lord's Supper, so I don't know I'm a little off with the time, but I'll try to wrap it up here. On Matthew 15, and verse 21. And Jesus went out there and withdrew to the parts of Tyre and Sidon. This is outside of Jerusalem, outside of Israel. This is where the Gentiles live. And behold, a Canaanitish woman came out from those borders and cried, saying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David." She also believed him to be the Messiah. Look at there, "thou son of David." She didn't just see him as a wonder worker. She said, "This one is the son of David, the Messiah. My daughter is grievously vexed with a demon." And she heard about Jesus. She knew about him. But he answered her not a word. He said nothing. Nothing. He was just putting her to the test. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, "Send her away. She cries after us. Oh, she's just annoying us. Lord, she just won't be quiet. She won't just send her away, Lord." That's what the disciples are saying. Just send her away. So Jesus didn't answer her. The disciples saying, "Send her away." She's getting no encouragement at all. But he answered and said, now when Jesus does speak, notice what he says. He answered and said, "I was not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel," because she wasn't of the Jews. She was a Gentile. "But she came and worshiped him, saying, Lord, help me." I mean, she's not taking no for an answer. "Lord, help me." And he answered and said, "It is not meet or is not appropriate to take the children's bread," that is, the things that would benefit God's people, the Jews, "and to cast it to the dogs." And the Gentiles were referred to as Gentile dogs. So he wasn't just being derogatory, but that's how they referred to the Gentiles. I'm not saying that was right. But he said, "It's not appropriate to take the children's bread, that which is devoted to the Jewish people, and give it to the Gentiles' dog." But she said, "Yes, Lord. Okay, Lord. Yes, Lord. But even the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table." "I'll take some crumbs, Lord." Then Jesus answered and said to her, "O woman, great is your faith. Be it done to you even as you will." And her daughter was healed from that hour. You see, the thing is, between her and Bartimaeus, that determination. And for those of you who are not Christians, have you prayed and nothing happened? You say, "Well, I prayed, nothing happened. I tried, but nothing's happened." Are you giving up? Are you waiting for some special experience or something to happen to you in order to follow Jesus? Are you waiting for something? You're not going to get into the kingdom just by waiting for something to happen. You have to follow him. You have to follow him. Regardless of how you feel, regardless if you pray and quote unquote nothing happened, you know what the Bible says. You're reading your Bible. You come into church. You know what it says. Then start doing what it says. But you say, "I can't do it." Of course you can't do it. But start doing it by looking to God to help you. Take those steps to follow Jesus. Confess your sin. Okay, nothing has happened, all right? pray and ask God to save you. Okay, nothing has happened. Stop waiting for something to happen. Start doing what the Bible says. Start following Him. Look to Him for grace. Look to Him for help. Don't wait for something to happen. And you know what? God will work in His time, in His way. And you may not even know exactly when God will begin to work, but God will, if you're coming to God in faith, Jesus says, "He that comes to me, I will in no wise cast out." Think of Bartimaeus. He got no encouragement. They told him to be quiet. Think of this Syrophoenician woman or this Canaanitish woman. She got little encouragement, no encouragement from Jesus nor the disciples. But she persisted. And so what I'm saying to you, my friends, who are not believers, persist. It is a narrow gate. It is a narrow road, but it leads to life. You've got to press into it. You've got to earnestly seek it. You got to count everything lost. Philippians chapter 3, brethren. Paul says, "I count all things loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, and I do count it all but refuse that I may gain Christ." And so, unbeliever, don't yield to this world. Don't yield to waiting for some special feeling. Today is a day of salvation. Today is a day of grace. Under the sound of my voice, as I tell you about Jesus, hear the voice of the Son of God through this message of the gospel and repent and believe and come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't wait for a feeling, but believe and act what you believe by seeking to do what the Bible says and seek to do it every day of your life. You know, when I became a Christian, I wasn't sure and I had doubts and I struggled with, am I really a Christian or am I not? And why do I keep sinning? And I don't do the things I used to do, but I still have sin. And I said, why can't I? And I was thinking that when you become a Christian, you have no more sin and you're perfected. So I struggled. I didn't understand what remaining sin was, that a believer still have sin and you got to fight against it. But I was struggling and I said, you know, I believe in Jesus. I don't know why I still sin in my thoughts and my heart. But Lord, if I'm going to go to hell, I'm going to go to hell believing in Jesus. That was my mindset. And I prayed and I kept asking God, save me. Lord, save me every day. And reading His Bible and seeking to live the life as a Christian. But still not sure where I stood. And I said, I don't know. I can't figure this all out. But Lord, you know I want to serve you. And it brought great pain and anguish to my mind. But if I would go to hell, I would go to hell believing on Jesus. And that is impossible. But I'm telling you, that's how miserable I was. And I'm only saying this to encourage you. To encourage you. If you believe, you will be saved. If you come to Jesus, you will be saved. Don't measure it all by what's going on inside of you. God will take care of that. Take Him at His word. Vigorous men seek the kingdom by force. And brethren, those of us who are in the kingdom, I mentioned Paul's example, and I got to really wrap it up here. Philippians 3, Paul says, I stretch out myself. I press on toward the prize that is in Christ Jesus. Paul is saying this as an apostle. Following Jesus requires us to be vigorous. Jesus said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself. Take up his cross and follow me. And brethren, we have to do that to the very end. You getting tired? You getting weary? Press on. Keep on. Paul says, I fought the good fight. Fight against your sins. Resist the temptations and the lusts of the world. Don't yield to the suggestions of the evil one. This world is passing away and the lust thereof, but he that does the will of God shall abide forever. Strive strenuously, endure, persevere, steadfast to the end. I press on. And brethren, we too are called to press on. The days are evil. Maybe we may see days of persecution in our land. I don't know. But brethren, do you have the determination that only by the grace of God that the Lord help me to stand? Help me to be faithful. Come what may, that your name would be glorified. Oh, Lord, I want to be faithful with my life now, and whatever may come to pass, Lord, give me the grace to be steadfast, faithful to the very end. Is that your desire? That's the Christian life. That's the way of the kingdom. That's what it's all about. And God will give you grace to stand and to rejoice. It comes from God. Well, that's what I had to say this morning, and may God be pleased to help us all to follow Jesus. Young man, young woman, enter in, follow him. Sisters and brothers in Christ, press on. Don't yield. Don't give in. God's grace is able to make you stand. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and of a sound mind. May the Lord be pleased to strengthen us all to the praise and glory of his name. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for our time together in your word. We confess that we are weak. But Lord, we do also know that you are strong. And you've made Gideon a strong man. And you've saved a terrorist like Saul of Tarsus and made him the apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, there is nothing too hard for you. And we do ask our Father that you would save all here, young and old, that you would open their eyes, make them like Bartimaeus. Bring them in, O Lord, by your grace, and help we, your people, to press on forwardly with vigor, determined to continue to fight the good fight, to keep the faith in Lord Jesus Christ, to persevere and overcome this world. Lord, we ask and pray that you would work greatly in our lives, to the end that your name will be honored and praised in the earth now and in the new heavens and the new earth in that day to come. We ask and pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.